I wonder whether you've heard this comment when somebody finds out that you're a Christian. I believe in God too, but I don't go to church. Have you ever heard that? Ever had that comment said to you? Or maybe people say, I'm spiritual, but I'm not into organised religion. Often what they mean is they like the idea of knowing God, but it's the practice that turns them off. And often that's because of people in churches, unfortunately. Perhaps it's been abusive leadership, leaders who've talked about serving and humility and building God's kingdom, but end up being more about building their own kingdom or manipulating people so that they serve the leaders instead. Or maybe they've seen hypocrisy in the church, people who talk about values and morals and honesty, but whose secret life of dishonesty and deception gets exposed. Or maybe these sorts of people just know church people who say that God is the most important part of their life, but you'd never know it from the way they live. They're just as materialistic and selfish and self-centred as everybody else around them. And so these sorts of people, they look at the church, they look at organised religion. By that I mean the way you live out what you believe, and they decide, no, I don't want anything to do with that. I think what they're really saying is that they're interested in true religion. They're interested in authentic, genuine religion, but they're not interested in believing something that makes no difference to the way life gets lived. And this passage is telling us that God isn't interested in that sort of religion either. He's got no time for head knowledge that makes no difference in the way you live. What God wants to see from people who say they follow him is to see that knowledge lived out. God wants to see true religion. So what does true, authentic religion look like? A religion that God approves of? Well, the answer James gives is surprisingly simple. Have a look at what he says at verse 26, down near the end of our reading. If anyone considers himself religious, you see it there, and yet doesn't keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion's worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after widows and orphans in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. If you want to be religious, says James, if you want to be accepted by God, if you want him to find you pure and faultless, there's a much easier way, much simpler than keeping all the Old Testament laws. It'll come down to three simple characteristics, he says. You don't need to be an expert. It's possible for anyone. Watch what you say. Look after people who need it. Don't get stained by the world. It almost seems too easy, doesn't it? Watch what you say. Look after people who need it. And don't get stained by the world. So does James mean that that's all God requires of us? That in every other area of life we can live any way we like as long as we do those particular three things? Is that what he's saying? Well, no. I think what James is saying is that those three things are a measuring stick. They're a diagnostic test for whether your religion is authentic. They don't make you right. If you like, they measure you right. They measure whether you're right. Perhaps a little bit like the canary in the coal mine. Anyone who does history might have heard of that. Before gas detectors and sophisticated electronics, coal miners would take a canary in a cage down the pit with them. And as long as the canary was singing, then the air was clean enough for the miners to breathe. But if the concentration of the deadly, odourless, colourless coal gas began to build up, then the canary would be the first to stop singing, to recognise there was something wrong, to stop singing, and then eventually to die. And at that point, the miners would know that it was time to get out. The canary would die as the early warning system before the miners knew there was anything wrong. And that's a little like what James is giving us here. It's an early warning system for authentic religion. If there's no self-control in your speech, if there's no interest, in helping those around you who need it, if there's no desire to actually separate from the pollution of the world, If there's no evidence of those things in your life, then look out. It's possible that your religion, that the way you live out your faith, no matter how good it might look in other areas, it might be worthless. Your religious practice, it might impress people. You never miss church, you give generously, your theology's right, you read your Bible every day. But if you also abuse people when you're tired, or you gossip, or you refuse to forgive someone, or you hurt people by saying thoughtless things instead of listening, or if there's a blatant, continuing, unrepentant sin in your life, then they're a warning sign. They're a measure that maybe the rest of the things that you're doing is worthless. During World War II, there was a saying in America, loose lips sink ships. Loose lips sink ships. In other words, careless words could give away secure information to the enemy. But here the consequences are even worse for loose lips. Loose lips, not being careful in the way you speak, it can make your religion worthless. No use before God, and certainly no use before people. But not just your words matter, your actions too. If there's no interest in helping people who are helpless, if you just drive past when you should stop and help, if you say that you'll pray for someone but you never actually offer any practical help, then perhaps that's a measure of how real your religion is, that it's full of talk but no walk. Or purity. If you do lots of good things on the one hand but at the same time walk in secret a very different path. If you're one thing Monday to Friday when no one can see you and something different on Sunday, then God is not interested in the good stuff that you do. It's wasted. It's worth nothing. And not just before God who sees everything either. It's wasted before others. Non-Christians may not be omnipotent and omnipresent the way God is, but they're very clever at seeing inconsistencies in their life. Those people, non-Christians who watch your life, they go deaf very quickly to the words you say if your actions and your attitudes drown them out. If you have the sharpest tongue at work, if you're the first and the loudest to complain or to criticise, or your shouting at your children can be heard from the end of the street, or if you ignore your neighbours who are doing it tough, or if you've got a reputation for being the slowest payer of accounts in your business, or you're the most creative with the truth when it comes to writing invoices. People notice. They notice what you say. They won't notice what you say if you're not living it. I was talking to a fellow Prezi minister this week. He's been at the church he's at for the last couple of years. He was talking to one of the locals who's a non-Christian, this local said, "You're actually an all right guy." And my friend said, "Is that unusual? Like, that's not that unexpected, I wouldn't have thought." And he said, "Well, I'll tell you what, the previous minister, he had a terrible reputation for being horrible to his wife and for being nasty and vindictive to just about everyone else on the street." What a tragedy that is. No wonder people say, "Well, I'm spiritual, but I'm just not into organised religion." So what do we do if we have a problem with these things? How do we go about fixing them? How can we begin to live out religion that God accepts as pure and faultless? Well, we can address the symptoms. We can just begin to change some of those things, but that's not going to fix the problem if there is a root cause, if there's a cause, an underlying, that's underlying those symptoms. We've actually started at the end of the section because that's where James talks about religion, but that's simply the external application of something internal. And that's what comes first. That's what's important. What you believe or what you love on the inside shows itself on the outside. If you jump back up to the top of the passage, verse 19, you can see what it is that will produce that authentic, genuine religion. Genuine religion depends on your attitude to God's word, James says. which in turn says something about what you think about God himself. Authentic religion, it's never a matter of doing what you think is right, making up your own rules. It begins by listening carefully to what God's ways are, of letting him be Lord and King. Verse 19, James says, "Take note of this, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, for man's anger doesn't bring about the righteous life God desires." We normally say that it's better to give than to receive, especially at Christmas, but here James is saying it's actually better to receive than it is to give. It's better to receive words, to listen well, than it is to give words. Be quick to listen, be slow to speak. There's a reason we have been given two ears and only one mouth. We should be listening twice as much as we speak. And the context shows that it's not just listening in a general sense. James is primarily thinking about listening to God's word as they're taught, as his words are taught and read. In the verse immediately before our passage, verse 18, we learn that God makes us born again through his word of truth. We understand how to become his children through the Bible. If that's true, if he makes us born again through his word of truth, then verse 19, we should be quick to listen to it because it's powerful. Down in verse 21, James says that we're to humbly accept the word that's planted in us, which I think is another way of saying the same thing. God's word needs to be humbly accepted. That means we don't stand over it in judgment. We don't sit and decide, yeah, I like that bit, but I'm not so keen on that bit. Oh, that bit's good, but not so sure about that. Humbly accepting it is letting it judge you rather than the other way around. And if we have that attitude, then verse 21 says it saves us. It's like the emergency instructions on a plane. Watch the demonstration. Read the pamphlet you're supposed to read. Don't think that you know better. Don't be smug. It could save your life. Humbly accept the words that the stewards and stewardesses are telling you because they can save your life. How much more important to humbly accept the words that give eternal life? So be quick to listen and slow to speak, certainly when it comes to God's word. But it's also a godly approach to human relationships too, isn't it? Belief works itself out in genuine religion, in the way we work out what we think about God. Being quick to listen and slow to speak about God's word means that we will be doing it with others as well. We show we care for people by listening. It shows our humility. It shows that others have something to contribute and it's not just about our opinion. Being quick to listen and slow to speak means that we're less likely to judge people, to jump to conclusions. We're more likely to be able to hear things from their point of view. Being slow to speak, waiting for a while, means we're more likely to say something helpful, I think, when we actually do speak, because we've listened well. One other advantage in being slow to speak is you actually have a bit more time to pray that God will give you something worth saying when you do speak. It's good advice, I think. Be quick to listen and slow to speak. James goes on, often that quick word comes because it's connected to anger. Be slow to speak and slow to become angry. And we've all done that, of course, haven't we? Someone says or does something that sort of catches us, that upsets us. Perhaps it's embarrassment or maybe a feeling of unappreciation. And so we want to get even. We want to hurt. We want to get back. We want to hurt the way we've been hurt, and so we snap. We say something sarcastic, perhaps, or cruel. Verse 20 sums it up. That sort of anger, it doesn't bring about the righteous life that God desires. That sort of anger doesn't lead to genuine religion, to the working out of what we believe. Instead, it just leads to bitterness and resentment and broken relationships. But that simple piece of advice can cut that process off if we listen before we speak, if we're slow to anger. And rather than impress people with your words, humbly accept God's words, verse 21 says. do things his way, recognise his way as better than yours. James wants to say that it's not enough just to read it. It's not enough just to study it. It's not enough even to memorise it. He says we're to humbly accept it, which I think is saying something more, to humbly accept it. Humbly accepting God's word is the root attitude. It's the core attitude that will show itself in the sort of pure and faultless religion that God approves of. Humbly accepting his word. Verse 22, humbly accepting it means not just listening to it, but obviously doing what it says. That's the measure of your attitude to it. Verse 23, to just listen to God's word and ignore it, it's as dumb as someone who looks into a mirror and notices that big blob of shaving cream on their earlobe or that big blob of mascara on the corner of their eye and eyeliner and then just walks away. Oh, look at that. And then goes through the rest of their day with everyone laughing at them. That's just dumb. You don't do that. You look into the mirror so that you can see what you're like and then you do something about it. You can't see it on your own. The mirror points out the fault and so you fix it. It's obvious with a mirror, and James says it should be the same with God's word. Verse 25, but the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he's heard, but doing it, he'll be blessed in all that he does. God's word shows us what we're really like, shows us where we need to change, shows us how we should change and why we should change. And so we should change. We should not ignore it. It's so obvious. So why don't we do it? Why do we have those blind spots? Why do we have those points of failure that we just keep saying, yeah, well, I know I should, but I just can't seem to get over that hump. It's such a temptation for us in our tradition of Christianity that love the Bible and love to hear good preaching. We're experts at listening to sermons, at critiquing good sermons from bad ones. We order and read the latest books about the Bible. We podcast the highest rating preachers. We're proud of how long and in-depth our Bible studies are. We don't miss a quiet time. We're proud of how much we value the Bible. It's like having the best and the clearest and the brightest mirrors, having a house full of our mirror collection. We're proud of the mirrors. Look how clearly it shows this pimple here. Look how clearly that one shows the shaving cream blob. And we focus all our attention on making sure our mirrors are clean and shiny. But we don't actually get round to fixing up our face that the mirrors highlight. We walk around in this Bible bubble, thinking that our knowledge and our heritage and the things we value is enough on their own. But so often we don't get around to living it out, to being authentic. We talk the talk, but we're not walking the walk. We never actually get round to meeting with that small group of Christians who can keep us accountable, who can ask us the tough questions. Well, how are you going with anger? How are you going with patience? We never actually get round to watching our tongues, to stopping ourselves short of saying that word that needed to not be said, or to keeping pure from the world. The word we say we value so much is perfect, says James. It gives freedom. It leads to blessing. And we don't believe it, or at least not enough to live it out. Instead, says James, reflect on your reflection. Reflect on your reflection. Look intently. Look continually. Don't forget. And then do it. It's simple. That's where God's blessing comes from. That's where authentic religion comes from. That's where God finds your religion acceptable. And that's the sort of religion that other people will notice, that people around Ashfield will notice, that they'll be attracted to, that they'll want to live out as well and find out, well, what have they got? What they believe actually makes a difference. And it's something that I want to know and I want to be part of. May we be a church community like that. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, It's a fairly simple message tonight, Lord, and Sunday night, it's very easy for us to say, yep, that's it. I've got to not just read it and believe it, I've got to do it. Yep, I'm going to do that. And yet we hit Monday morning and the impatience bubbles up within us and the frustration of not achieving what we want to achieve, and that temptation comes along, and that thing we've seen in your word, we can so easily forget it. Lord, we pray for the power, for the help of your Spirit to burn your word into our souls, that we may humbly accept it, that we may hear it and then do it. Please, Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.